All right, as was announced, we're going to look at the prophecy of Hosea today, and this is the beginning of our study, our series on the minor prophets. And somehow Hosea landed on my lap. And when we talk about the minor prophets, it isn't because they have a lesser message. It's because the message is very small. The chapters are few, except for Hosea. Then you have the other prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and there's a whole narrative that goes along with it. So we're going to look at Hosea today, but one of the things that I find for myself, and maybe for some of you, you would find this to be true. The prophets, the prophecies, the latter portion of the Old Testament isn't an area we often dwell on. There's a lot of allegory, there's a lot of imagery that is going on, and in the prophecy itself, it's difficult because if you don't understand the nation of Israel and how God was working with Israel, then sometimes trying to understand what is going on in these prophecy books can be very difficult. Hosea's got 14 chapters, and it is my mission today to get through 14 chapters. So hang on to your seats, we got a lot to cover. One of the things that we endeavor to do with this series is not to make this an expositional series, but rather look at the prophecies as a whole, the narrative within the prophecies, and bring them up to 2018 and extract for us today just as much relevance that was applicable to Israel in that day. Does that make sense? So we want to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 to start this out, and it says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'll have to be honest, when I started this study in Hosea, I was not prepared for the number of things that are relevant to us today. In other words, I never really saw them until I really dove into this book, and I've never dived into any of the 12 minor prophets like I have Hosea. And one of the things I really appreciated about hearing from James this morning in worship was that he prepared himself and looked into this prophecy before the ministry even took place. And if we endeavor as an assembly each week, knowing what prophecy is coming next, so next week it is Joel, read Joel, read it through several times. And I guarantee that by the time you read through it several times, and our brother gets up to minister on Joel, and the other minor prophets as they come sequentially in each week, we'll gain so much more from it. So let's look at Hosea, if you will. I want to step back in time first, kind of bring us into the realm of the history of Israel. Look back a little bit, understand what's going on with Israel, so we can understand the prophecy and the narrative of Hosea. So we're going to go all the way back to Abraham. I know that when we studied the kings, we talked a little bit about this, and we talked about how Abraham had 12 sons. And Abraham pleased the Lord and blessed him and blessed his seed, and that there would be no end to the lineage of Abraham. But out of the seed of Abraham came 12 sons. And ultimately, what came out of that were the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we know that 10 of the direct sons of Abraham were part of the 12 tribes, and two of the grandsons of Abraham that composed the whole of Israel. And each of those sons and those two grandsons were given a territory of land. And that's what composes the nation of Israel. And God, through the ages, has blessed and has protected and has always provided for Israel. Israel knew no king. And that's significant. Israel had no king. We entered into our series some time ago now, with the different kings of Judah. But before Israel had a king, God, in a sense, was the one, and more than in a sense, God was the one who provided for them in every way. When there was famine, he provided food. When there was necessary correction, he brought in judgment, didn't he? That they might be on the right path of righteousness and live for the Lord their God. That they would be different, unlike any other nation. If you look at Israel, there is no ocean, there is no waterfront that Israel can use as a front to protect themselves. Israel's surrounded by land. And so when the enemies of Israel rise up, they're completely surrounded. And in a sense, there's no way out for Israel. But God provides and God protects Israel. But in their waywardness, and this is why I was maybe thinking a little bit about in worship this morning, a little bit about the fact that I'm prone to wander. Israel was prone to wander from God. And they allowed the pagan culture and the Gentile culture to allow idols to come in. And the culture that surrounded Israel began to infiltrate them. And they began to adopt the patterns and the culture that God didn't want them to have. You know, for us as believers, we're no different. The things that surround us in 2018 can easily infiltrate our lives. And they can replace the things of God in our lives. We become busy, we become preoccupied, and we begin to maybe not pray as much, maybe not spend time in the scriptures and spend time alone with the Lord. Maybe we begin to skip more and more of the assembly meetings because, you know what, I'm busy right now and I'm tired and I just need a break, right? And we begin to wander and begin to deviate from a healthy relationship with the Lord. That is true for every one of us in some way. And if you haven't been through that exercise yet, I guarantee you, you will. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Right? And so when we look at Israel, they were without a king. And finally they said, we want to have a king. We want to be like the other nations. We don't want to be different anymore. How true is that of the believer today? Sometimes it's very awkward being a Christian. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. Because you just want to be like everyone around you. You don't want to be the odd man out, the different duck, as it were, right? You don't want to be different. If I don't speak for you, I speak for me. And it's an uncomfortable place to be in sometimes because I am a Christian. And my standard of living has changed. At least it should have changed. And I should be changing. And that's why we have the scriptures. So that the man of God, the child, the person, the son, the daughter of God, and we are all sons and daughters, aren't we? May be complete. That we might live the righteousness of God. And that God's righteousness would live and go through us, that others might be affected around us. That's how God works, if you allow him. And Israel said, no, we want to be different. And we want a king. And God warned them, if you have a king, all these things are going to come that you've never experienced before. And your nation will never, your people, my people, will never be the same. Well, we want a king. Okay. God gave him a king, and they chose out Saul. And Saul, he started out well, didn't he? And then he faltered, and he kept faltering, and he kept compromising. And God finally said, enough of Saul, I'm going to choose out a king. And he chose out that little shepherd boy, that young boy in the field, tending to the flock, David. And David became a great king. And so Saul reigned for 40 years over Israel. David reigned for 40 years over Israel. And then David's son Solomon reigned for 40 years over Israel. And when Solomon died, this unified nation of Israel, these 12 tribes of Israel, composed as a whole, these 12 territories, went into civil war. And based on that civil war, Israel was divided. Israel was divided. What became known as Israel, the northern territory, and Judah, the southern territory, whose capital was Jerusalem. And the northern territory, whose capital, who was known as Israel, whose capital was Samaria. And it would come to pass that ultimately for Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they would be overtaken by the Assyrian army. And we're going to look at that in the story of Hosea today. And roughly 100 years later, Judah, because of his sins, the nation of Judah they would eventually be brought into captivity through the Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar. So there's a pretty much a history in a nutshell of Israel, up to the point of being brought into captivity. So Israel was first, and that's where Hosea comes into play. So Hosea was a prophet to Israel, the northern territory. If you look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, Jerusalem. And you see that not only did Jeremiah prophesy about the pending judgment that would come for their idolatry and their abandonment of God, but that he would enter into that judgment, that captivity, and eventually be instrumental in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Today we're going to look at Hosea. And so we have this background to where Israel is at right now. So we're really referring to the northern 10 territories of Israel. And the prophets were given for one reason, to warn the people of God to turn away from their sins and follow after the Lord their God. King or no king, follow after me. Israel knew no good king. Remember that. There were no good kings in the kingly lineup of Israel, the northern territory. Judah had a number of good kings, but Judah also had some bad kings. And we spent some time talking about those good kings of Judah. This brings us then to Hosea. Hosea is a love story. It starts out as a love story. But the story of Hosea is, though it be a love story, is a very tragic love story. God called upon Hosea to marry a girl named Gomer. And Gomer would eventually be a part of harlotry. And it was a sad life. God looked upon his prophet, this young man, Hosea, and said, I want you to marry this girl, and this is what's going to happen. It's a very strange love story, if you ask me. But God uses this to illustrate his heart and his love and his righteous and divine judgment for sin. But even in God's wrath and anger against sin and his judgment for sin, God always shows mercy. And you're a product of the mercy of God. And you are a product, and I am a product of God's great grace. So God calls upon Hosea to marry Gomer, a wife of harlotry, prostitution, and then they get married. And they have three children. And these three children, God chooses the name for these three children. This is the narrative of the story of Hosea. And each of these three children represent an aspect of the heart of God and the pending judgment of God upon Israel. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But the first child, Hosea knew that this was his son. The second child that was born to them, there was uncertainty. Because Gomer began to compromise in her lifestyle. And there was uncertainty. And he wasn't sure whether or not his second child, this girl, this young girl, was really his. And then there was a third child. And Hosea knew of certainty that this was not his child. And how could God take such a story and reveal himself and his judgment through this? Well, that's why we have this prophecy. But in a nutshell, I'd like to say this. That there are elements to the way that God works. He allows us to experience things in life. It's one thing to know things by word. It's one thing to be told something, and it's entirely different, isn't it? To experience it. It's one thing to know what it is like to raise children because you've been shown that in the example of your parents, and it's an entirely different thing to raise them yourself. Anyone here with children would know just exactly that. We're going to look at this narrative then in these first three chapters of Hosea. In chapter 1, God commands Hosea to marry Gomer, a wife of harlotry. I don't believe, even though the narrative says that go out and choose for yourself a wife of harlotry, that God was saying go marry a prostitute. I don't believe for a moment that's what God was actually saying. God told Hosea that this is what is going to happen in this relationship. And Hosea went out and he married Gomer. He found this beautiful woman. They were madly in love. And they got married and they had children. And it wasn't long after the first child was given. Jezreel is his name. And Jezreel means God will scatter. The nation of Israel today is a scattered nation. And they are spread throughout the world. And God has put a judgment upon them. God had a program for Israel as a whole. The unified nation of Israel. Before it divided, God had a program for Israel. And that program is on hold. And out of the program of Israel being on hold, he grafted into his plan, that great plan of salvation, and brought the Gentiles into and made a covenant relationship with himself. Eventually, God's going to continue his plan with Israel. And that day will come when the Lord comes in his second advent, when he comes after the tribulation period and establishes his kingdom here on the earth, and you have the millennial reign of Christ. He continues that program with Israel. And we'll be a part of it because it says that we shall reign with him. And so when the rapture takes its course and we are caught up together with the Lord in the air, that marks the beginning of the tribulation period. God's great judgment on earth. A judgment so great and so terrible, the earth has never known this kind of judgment. And we'll not be here for it. And I am very grateful for it. Because when you look through Revelation chapters, I think it's 5 through 19, you see the outpouring judgment of God in this world, reproving the world of its sin, and bringing the nations under control. And we'll not be a part of that. When we come back to the world, to this world with the Lord, this world will be subdued and under the authority of Jesus Christ, the true King of heaven. Of whom we are his subjects and his servants today. At least we should be. And I'd like to say this. Jesus Christ is the Lord. We often sing and we often talk about Jesus being the Lord of our lives. But that should really challenge our hearts. Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? It's one thing to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, isn't it? And yes, he is Lord. And yes, I have put my trust in him. And therefore, he's my Lord. But is he really the Lord of your life? Are you occupied by and changed by and altered daily by thinking about what does Christ think about this in this moment about me and what I'm doing? Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of my life? Do I let him have the reins of control in my life? That's a fair question. Just because you're a believer does not mean he's the Lord of your life. Does it? I don't believe it does. Because we can turn a deaf ear to the promptings of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. Can't we? It's easy to do. We can be faithless. I think it was Rajan reminded us when he got up here to pray about the sin that so easily besets us. That's our faithlessness. We lose sight, don't we, of the Lord being the Lord of our lives. We lose sight of the fact that each week as it progresses and we go out into the world and we interact with people, we interact with our families, we interact with our jobs and our places of employment, whatever we do, we ought to be thinking and be concerned about what does the Lord think about this moment and this conversation, this music, these kinds of words and this type of conversation, this activity. Because if you are concerned about that, then really he is the Lord of your life. But how often are we on autopilot and we glide right through the entire week and we think very little about what God thinks about today, this moment? And I just want to encourage you to think about that. Israel professed God as Jehovah, as Lord. But Israel was on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again, just like you and I. On again, off again with the Lord. And it isn't until we're really convicted of our sins that we begin to realize that, I'm off. I'm off the beaten path. My thoughts are not right. My heart isn't right. My relationships are not right because I'm compromising in some way. And it's so easy to do. We'll look at Gomer and Hosea next here in the next couple of chapters. There are some lessons to learn from Hosea. And I don't know if I have enough time to go over all these lessons, but I'm going to touch on them briefly and then I'll try to get back to them. Our relationship with God is like a marriage. God chooses Hosea and Gomer in this love story, in this unique marriage, in this strange marriage relationship to represent his union with the people of Israel, his covenant relation. When you get married, you enter into a covenant relationship. Remember that. Those of you who are not married, one day you probably will be, and when you do, you've entered into a binding covenant relationship with the person you married. And things change. And if they don't change, something is wrong. When we were saved, our lives should be changing. You should look back right now from where you are at in your life and look back to when God saved you. Am I different? Am I different? Has God changed me? Is the outlook I have on life been changed because of my relationship, my covenant relationship with Jesus Christ? After all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. Has my relationship, my life, changed because of that covenant relationship I have with Him through Jesus Christ and His suffering and His death and His resurrection, as we sang of this morning and thought so much about? I have a new life worth living. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Have things really become new in our lives? Are things continuing to be new because I'm learning new things about the aspect of God's grace, the aspect of God's love, and the relationship I have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I really new? Am I really different? God uses our struggles to display His power through us. Look at Hosea and Gomer. God asks Hosea to marry this girl, Gomer. Gomer compromises with her life, and she ends up in harlotry. And ultimately, she ends up in slavery in harlotry. And these three kids, these three children, two sons and a daughter. Jezreel is one of them. Lo, Ru, Hama is the other. And Lo, Ami is the third child. And they all have different meanings to their names and aspects to God's judgment on Israel that's coming. Eventually, mom isn't there anymore. Eventually, Hosea is left raising and feeding and clothing and providing for these three children, and Gomer is not there. Her place in her home is empty. Let's bring that back to us today. I'm not picking on moms. I'm going to say moms and dads, because I don't know your family structure, and I don't know your personality types all that well, do I? But there are a lot of things that can fill in our time. Activities we get into. Responsibilities that we take upon ourselves. And we become so busy, we forget to invest in our children. We forget to invest properly in our relationship to our husband and to our wife. Because we're too preoccupied. You see, we do this to ourselves. God isn't bringing all these things into our lives to disperse us so much that we don't have time for our families. And we need to remind ourselves of that. How busy am I, and how much time am I spending with my parents? My children. with my wife, with my husband. You see, that's exactly what happens in this love story with Hosea and Gomer. She compromises, she gets involved, and she's led away. I'm not saying that that's really what's going on with any of you or our family. What I'm saying is when you begin to compromise, you begin to deviate in some way away from the path God intended for you. And oftentimes, in most times, it's not the Lord making you busy. We're adapting, grafting into our lives, if you will, things that we think we should be doing. And we're busy, busy, busy. No time for God, no time for reading, no time for growing, no time for being in the presence of the Lord, no time for my wife, no time for my husband, no time for my kids, or very little time. And before you know it, the week, the month, the year has passed, you look back and go, whoa, I need to refocus, I need to realign some priorities. So we get that out of the story of Hosea and Gomer. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one issue that Hosea has to deal with. Unfaithfulness. No greater tragic in a marriage is when one of the marriage partners is unfaithful. It cuts deeply into your hearts. And it's a very destructive element in the marriage union, into the family. And God highly values the family. God loves the family structure, and Satan is there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. All you have to do is let the door open just a little bit, and he will pry that thing right open. He will destroy you. That's what Satan wants. And he wants to break apart your relationship to your wife and to your husband. He wants to destroy that picture that God has. You know, the only institution that came out of the Garden of Eden was the marriage institution. And marriage is ordained of God. He highly values and highly prizes the family and the marriage institution. And Satan knows that. And he's just waiting for you to give him opportunity. And I speak to men more than I speak to women, but it does apply to all of us. So please read between the lines. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you compromise with, especially when you're alone. No good thing can come from those sorts of things whatsoever. Stay away from them. I don't know what's going through your heart. I don't know what's going through your minds right now. But I can tell you right now that when God convicts, he brings to you a conviction, a thought, a scene in your life. No hands, no comments, but I just want to know. Have any of you just in this last little while been brought back to something that's not right in your life? You see, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God working on you, reminding of you, compromise, compromise, compromise. These are the things that will destroy you. Flee from sin. Gomer didn't flee from sin. She brought in more. She got trapped by it. And you know what happens with sin, right? You commit one sin, then you tell a series of lies to cover up that sin, and then there's more compromise and compromise for compromise, and pretty soon you're very far away from the place you need to be. And destruction sets in. And sin, when it is finished, brings ultimate destruction. So break that chain. And oftentimes we sing these songs, the chains of sin are broken. But what do? We reach back down, we put those chains right back on, don't we? I have. And I get into my old habits. And I begin to bring back in the things that don't belong, because that's where my comfort level was in the flesh. But Hosea had to look at Gomer in a way that God looks at us. The ultimate demonstration of forgiveness. Yes, she was unfaithful again and again and again. And ultimately, she was absent from her home. I trust and I pray that that would never happen to any of us in this assembly or your children's lives. But when it comes to unfaithfulness and it comes to sins that can come into a marriage, I want to dwell on that just for a moment, please. Those kind of compromises really hurt. And if those kinds of compromises have in some way come into your marriage, come into your life privately, you need to be forgiven. And you need to make it right. Make it right. Make it right. Get it out on the table and talk to the person that's been wronged. But for the person who didn't do the wrong, you need to forgive. God does not condone divorce or separation, these sorts of things. That's not of God. It really isn't. There is if and a divorce takes place, but that is not the will of God. God is about forgiveness. Gomer has steeped and stepped into sin so deeply that she's now a slave in sin and harlotry on the streets and no longer at home. And God says, go find her. Go seek her out and buy her back and bring her back to yourself. And is a beautiful picture of redemption. It's exactly what Christ did for you. You don't deserve the forgiveness and the grace and the love of God. That is given to you. We don't deserve it. We don't, by rights, get God's forgiveness. And so when someone sins against you or brings something damaging into your life and it cuts deeply, they may not deserve your forgiveness. But the illustration that God gives is to forgive. Because Satan wants your marriage ruined. He wants your family destroyed. And without forgiving one another, he'll get exactly just that. Because you gave him the place for the lack of forgiveness in your heart and in your mind and in your life towards the person who needed to be forgiven. These are just things for us to think about. We need to forgive one another. Don't let sin harbor any longer. See, I don't know of anything going on, just so you know. I'm not aware of anything. But if there's something there, the Lord says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, him that honors me, I will honor. I'm going to move on because I've got the rest of these chapters to cover in 10 minutes, but I'm not really going to dwell too much upon it. I'm going to look. So this narrative of Hosea and Gomer goes on the first three chapters. And then we come to chapter 4 through 14, and God is dealing with Israel. But the reason he allowed Hosea to go through this scene is so that Hosea would feel the heart of God. God allows trials into your life and experiences into your life, experiences and trials that you may not choose, but he brings in anyway, or allows to come in anyway. So that you may understand the heart of God experientially. It's just not fun. There's nothing enjoyable about going through a trial. Not at all. But when you get past that, and you begin to heal, and you begin to get a grip back onto a proper relationship, and a healthy relationship, or maybe it's not because of sin and a lack of a healthy relationship. It's just discouragement that comes into your life and you need that encouragement. And you're back to a place you can look back and go, you know, I may not have chosen to have gone through that, but I am thankful that God brought me through because I understand now God in a way that had I not gone through that trial, I would not have understood God like this. You know what that does for me? It deeply affects the way that I worship. It deeply affects how much love I have for Christ. And so I am thankful that he scourgeth every son that cometh into the family of God. It may not be joyous for the moment, but he's the God of all creation. And you were created for God's pleasure. And yet you need to be changed. You need to be scourged, figuratively speaking. You need to be put in a position where God kind of removes removes the things that don't belong in your life. And to me, that's evidence of life. That's evidence of salvation. I know many people who profess the name of Christ, and they are no different at all. And I have a really tough time really believing in my heart they really know Christ. Because when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, and you are sealed with that Spirit until the day of Christ, until you are raptured to be with the Lord in the air. You're sealed with that Spirit. And that means that you now have power. Power to change, power to be brought under conviction, and the ability to be righteous before a holy God, wherein in your sins you could not. You could not please the Lord in your sins. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins and what makes us clean in the sight of his Father in heaven. That's you and me. For we are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, an incorruptible blood that cleanses us from all sins. I want to look at chapter 4, verse 6. Read with me for just a moment. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people," I'm reading from the New King James Version, "my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. "Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me." Boy, this verse is packed with some great truths. "And because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Do you know that the sins that you make affect your family? It affects the relationships of your brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters in the home, your relationship to your parents. The sins that I commit affect other people around me, and particularly parents. See, I know of nothing. So if you're convicted about something, it's not coming from me. But if there are behaviors in your home, it's affecting your children. It's because of you. It's because of you. And there are ways that we need to behave to affect our children. Yes, I get that, right? And yes, as parents. So this is to the children that I speak. Parents make mistakes. Just ask my kids. Don't ask my kids, but you can ask my kids and they will tell you I make mistakes, right? I've made some doozies. There are things about me as a dad, me as a parent, that I can look back to with shame. How I wished I'd never said this. How I wished I had never done that. But I did. And it's behind me now. And I need to apologize to my children. Nothing is more humbling than when you sit down to your children and you say, "I am very sorry. That was wrong." You know, in the cases where that has been in my family, it made us stronger. It made the relationship with my children much sweeter. And it humbled me. And you know what? I need to be humble. And each of us need to be humble, because a broken and a contrite heart the Lord loves. And you know, it says my people are destroyed in verse 6 because of a lack of knowledge. God expects the competence of his lordship in your life. I'm going to say that again. God expects the competence of his lordship in your life. So we're going to look at a couple of verses. And I'll quote them. You can write them down for our reference because we're out of time. So I'm going to go quickly if you want to refer to them. In James chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in his concern about the people around him and the relationship to people around him and his relationship to the Lord, his God. So for you, for me. Being concerned about the people around me and my relationship to the Lord, he says in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says this, being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men. We ought to be sensitive to one another. We ought to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. When something's not right, God always provides a thought. The Holy Spirit always provides a thought, a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it, to go through and escape going in a direction that brings in sin, that brings in compromise. Hope that makes sense. I'm running out of time, so I should get going. Psalms 51, verse 17 says, now, before I quote the verse, I want to say this. It's about sacrifice. David, when he went to go sacrifice to the Lord, was given the altar, was given the wood, was given the lamb to be offered up. And David said, no. I don't want these things to sacrifice to the Lord given to me. What good is it if there is no price paid, no sacrifice? These things have no meaning to me. When you come to worship on a Sunday morning, you should look back and have been preparing for the Lord, your God. Jesus Christ is in the midst. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there am I in the midst of them. And in the presence of worship, like we did this morning, Jesus Christ was present, physically present in our meeting. And the angels of God looked upon us as we worshiped. And they were present. And the gift that I gave to the Lord in worship needed to be a sacrifice from me. Not a quick one-minute message off the radio that triggered a thought and boom, there it is. No, something that I've been enjoying about the Lord throughout the week. It's one thing to go to a birthday party and you run to the dollar store and you grab something, right? And it doesn't cost you much and you go and you give it as a gift. But to the receiver, when you have made something and spent time on something, or it came at a great cost to you, that gift is received in a whole different way, isn't it? So is your worship. So is your worship. So as we go out into the week, this week, whatever your week looks like, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, make a gift for the Lord. So that next Sunday, wherever you worship, you can give the Lord a gift from you, a gift that cost you something, something that you appreciate and meditated on and that affected your relationship with the Lord Jesus. That is genuine worship. It's the overflowing of the heart of admiration and adoration for Jesus Christ. That's worship. And Israel, James reminded us this morning, they left behind their first love. And so do we. We leave behind our first love and we forget how great the cost of redeeming grace is all about. That Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins and there is no hell for me. And that's wonderful. And that deserves my praise and my worship when I come to remember the Lord. In chapter 6, and I'm just going to occupy just a couple more minutes of your time and I'll be done. In chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, God, through Hosea, is pleading with the people of Israel to turn away from their sins and to come back to God. Reminds me of Romans chapter 12. Brethren, or sisters, I beseech you, I earnestly plead with you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. In chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "For I desired mercy, not sacrifice." The altars on the sacrifice. The sacrifice on the altars. "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The realness of God in your life being outpoured back to God in a loving relationship is what the Lord desires. In chapter 8 of this prophecy of Hosea, God warns them of a foreign invasion. So the Assyrian army is soon to come upon Israel, and Israel, the northern territory, will be no more. And to this day, they have no king. And he warns them to flee from their idolatry and a foreign alliance. And I want to close with the thought about a foreign alliance. A foreign alliance in the believer's life today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communication has light with darkness? And what accord binding together? What accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Isn't that amazing? The holy, living God of all creation lives inside of you. And your life isn't any different? Your life isn't changing. I hope you can look back and see how God has begun to change me and is changing me, and allow him to continue to change you. But remember when we read in chapter 4, verse 6, that they perish because of their lack of knowledge? If you're not spending time in the presence of the Lord in the scriptures, how can you be changed? He isn't going to magically just throw thoughts at you and all of a sudden you know a verse because he zapped it into you. That's not how it works. It works because you spent time in the Word of God and you put the Word of God into your heart. But when it comes to a foreign alliance, one of the concerns I had, now with this I'll close. One of the concerns I had about entering into the world of homeschooling our kids was the socializing of my kids. It's a fair enough concern. One of the things that I believe in as a parent is that I want my kids to have a relationship, if you will, not be afraid of, and to be friendly and outgoing towards all kinds of people. Not just Christians, but the unsaved. People who have had gender changes. Gays and lesbians. Drug users. Alcoholics. Kids who hate their parents. Why would I want my kids to have those influences? God never called us to be sheltered from the world, but to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. We are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? How can it preserve? How can it add flavor? How can it represent Christ? You are the light of the world. And that light is not to be hid. That light is to shine the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So go into this week. Be a preserving salt. Be a light that shines in darkness. Hosea got it right. He might have been allowed this difficult, tragic love story, but it was for the purposes of God that Israel had turned away and abandoned God. And we as believers in our lives can abandon what God has in store for us. How many times have children said to their parents, "As soon as I'm old enough,
I'm out of here. It happens. Pray for our families. Pray for our children. Pray for the preserving of His assembly wherever you might be. Let's close in prayer. God, our Father, we give Thee thanks for the privilege to look at this story of Hosea and be reminded of her unfaithfulness and her abandonment to You. And Father, to realize that we're not safe and we're not exempt from an unfaithful relationship with You and with our families. We think of Job, Lord, when he was tested, and that You allowed the hedges around Job to be removed. But Lord, we don't ask that those hedges be removed. We pray that those hedges be built up and You keep us safe and keep our families safe. As individuals, Lord, as families, as an assembly, that we may honor You and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Somehow, in some way, that we would honor You. For You have said, Him that honoreth Me, I will honor. We love You and give You thanks for Your love to us. In Jesus' precious name.